Good morning. Let's see, it's Sunday, January 26th, 11:20, and we just had a really nice meditation in which the presence announced itself, and to the best of my ability, I just stayed quiet. We are almost finished with this book, Leave Your Nets. And now perhaps you see much, much more than you did upon your first reading. If you're a member of the Mystical Principles email list, whenever I ask there for feedback, I am not interested in how I'm doing. I know how I'm doing. I should probably use another word. What I'm looking for is for you to write on how you're doing. How has it been so far? Have you learned anything from this book? Are there principles that you're now practicing? How are you practicing them? How do you intend to practice them? What do you intend to do in the future? You see, I'm interested in seeing what you have received through these talks and this book, and what has been revealed to you from within. So that's what I mean when I say that. I will search around for a better word, and then there won't be any confusion. All right, so to continue with this book, Leave Your Nets by Joel S. Goldsmith, we are on chapter 14, and there's only two more chapters after this, and one of them is only two pages. And so we've just about completed it. Now, this is chapter 14. I, the Lord, have called thee. And I want you to know that today's talk is going to be very unusual. Well, at least there's going to be some unusual parts to it. And so therefore, I want you to, before you continue with this talk, if you haven't done it already, I want you to be still. I want you to have a quiet moment or two in which you invite the Christ or the Father or the I or the It within you to reveal to you what you need to see. Okay, so turn off the talk, be ye still, and listen. Be receptive. It's not the words in the book. It's not the ideas that I may bring out or bring forth. It's the inner realization, your inner realization. This is what builds your consciousness of is. All right, so today is going to be a very unusual talk, and I hope that it's taken appropriately. This is chapter 14, I, the Lord, have called thee. It has a lot of quotations of Isaiah. Isaiah is not someone I read a lot. I read some of it sometimes, and in fact, there was a message that came to me out of Isaiah, probably in 87 or 88, and maybe I'll share that with you. So let's begin. This is Isaiah 40, 1 through 5, and 10 and 11. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is not everyone that's in a body on earth. By flesh here, what is meant is all those that are standing in their spiritual flesh, that is, in the conscious awareness of this omnipresence. They are the ones that shall see the glory of the Lord. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And Joel says, Do you see that the conviction that has to come to each one of us is that because the he, the it, the I, of our being is the power, not one of us can fail? Do you see how there is no way for us to gain confidence or to lose fear until that moment of transition when we inwardly sense that he has that power? And because he has that power, we cannot fail? Essentially, he has just said, fear will not leave you until you have spiritual discernment. Do you see how this brings out not only a sense of humility? It brings out the realization, not a quotation in a book, but the realization that there is a he. This is Isaiah 40, 28 through 30. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. And Joel comments on that. Even the young who depend on their muscles, who depend on the vitality of their youth, even they will come face to face with tribulations that will try them and cause them at times to fail. And when I read that passage by Isaiah, what I see is that he's asking you, have you not known the everlasting God? That everlasting God will give you power and increase your strength. Again, here is an interesting scripture, one that I carry at the center of my being, and I will tell you why, perhaps. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That is Isaiah 40:31. Let's take a moment and just be still inside yourself. Please, no judgments. No criticism. Just listen inside yourself. I am come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. I do not believe I have ever told this story in public. And so I am doing this for the first time. Now, let me start here. The other day I went to the dentist and he gave me a checkup and he said, "Everything looks good. You're doing a good job taking care of yourself. I'll give you an A," which felt pretty good. But he also said, "You're part Native American, aren't you?" I said, "How did you know?" Because I don't dress any different. I think I went down there with a long sleeve, a flannel shirt and jeans, you know, nothing special. He said, "It's the shape of your jaw. It fans out in the back. And that's the way the jaws are with Native Americans." Well, I said, "You're right. My family comes from Lake Michigan. And my great-grandmother was 100% Chippewa. And I saw pictures of her with a papoose on her back, standing on the porch of a log cabin with my grandfather, great-grandfather. And so that was interesting that he could tell just by looking at my jaw. This is the reason I have slanted eyes and not big round ones. It's the reason that my skin is a little darker, not much, just a little. And other things. So I've never made much ado about it. I've never practiced. Well, that's not entirely true. I've been to two sweats. If you haven't been to a sweat, it's a Native American custom. You have like a little round teepee or igloo. There's plastic over it. And then over that, there's very heavy rugs. When you walk inside, there's a hole in the top of it, in the center. On the floor, there's a pit. And in the pit, there's some rocks and a fire. And the rocks are getting red hot. They're actually glowing red. And then someone goes and brings in a couple of buckets of water, usually from a lake or creek. And they pour the water very slowly on those rocks, and the steam comes up. Now, when I went to a sweat in Canada, it was on a lake. And you sit in there. Of course, you have no clothes on. You sit in there cross-legged, and the steam gets heavier and heavier. And the purpose for this is to have a vision. And, of course, it also cleanses you, and you sweat out a lot of toxins. And so when I went, I had just the overwhelming feeling that my grandmother was looking in, and I said, I won't forget you. And that was it. And then when I couldn't take the heat anymore, I ran out, ran down the dock, and dove into the lake. And I was in another one, in another location. So, that's a sweat, and yes, I am part Native American. And I bring that up because I would say that that was way back when I was, the first one was way back when I was in my 20s, and the second one wasn't too long after that. But other than that, I have never practiced Native American ways. I mean, I'm like the next person. I like to look at the dream catchers, and I like to look at the feathers on the pipes and things like that, but that's just out of curiosity, not because I'm practicing that. All right, so here I am, and it's 1987 or 88 or maybe even 89, and I'm involved in the Infinite Way, and I'm going about my business, and I'm working, coming home. I have always had two types of dreams. In one type of dream, it's just the subconscious or unconscious bubbling up. Things that you're working on, different symbols, problems you're going through, that kind of thing. It just bubbles up. And the second kind of dream is very, most definitely, to get your attention. I've shared some of those that have been very spiritual. For instance, one time I dreamt that I was meditating and there was an old man next to me, had on a silver robe and a silver beard. He said to me, close your eyes and breathe in through your nose. He said, I want you to feel life's energy. And I did that. I exhaled very slowly, and I breathed in. And when I did, all of the energy in the universe poured into my being. It was so outstanding, so powerful. I snapped my eyes open in the middle of the night in bed and went, wow, I was wide awake. And, you know, you have experiences like that, and you say, okay, this is to teach me something. And it gets your attention, trust me. So about 89, I'm going about my business, Infinite Way, and I'm sleeping. It's late at night, middle of the night, and I dream. And in the dream, I walk up to a cave, a big mountain with a cave. I step into the cave. It's very dark. I look to the left. There's a woman. She's a medicine woman. Now, before this dream and before I did a little research, I didn't know there was medicine women. All I knew is what I saw on TV in the movies, Medicine Man. But there are medicine women. And when I look to the left, that's what I saw, a medicine woman. She had on Native American clothes and feathers in her hair, and there was a long table in front of her, and there was beads and shells and rocks and incense burning, things like that, feathers. And I looked at her, and she turned around and looked at me very serious. She wasn't smiling. She was very, very serious. She said to me, I want you to know your true name. And I just listened, you know. What do? You listen. She said, your true name is Tuklaw. My true Native American name is Tuklaw. And then she turned around and got busy on the table again, and I woke up in the middle of the night in my bed saying, wow, here's another one. But after the dream, as I said, I did a little research, and I found out that Tuklaw is the eagle, and that in the Native American custom, the eagle flies up near heaven. The eagle is messenger of God. So that is what she was telling me. I am a messenger of God. And I don't say that because I have a big head, and I don't say that because I want anything. I don't want any recognition or any of that stuff. I say that because that's my function. That's what I do. That's what I am. All right? But just to put emphasis on it and to show me that it was real, at the time I was working on a bachelor's degree, and I went to one of my professors, and we were talking, and he said, I feel like I need to show you this. It was a Christian college. And I said, what? And he said, here, let me read this to you. He said, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And that, of course, is the scripture we just read, Isaiah 40:31. And he said he just felt like he needed to read that to me. No reason. And that scripture started coming to me. I think I opened the Bible at just anywhere, and there it was. Something else happened, and there it was. And the scripture kept coming to me about mounting up with wings of eagles. But then, just to put the cherry on top, I was in Florida, and we had a little house on a lake, and a long driveway from the road to the house. And I was driving down the driveway, coming home, and this bald eagle appeared right over the front of my car, and it was flying in time with me, right over the hood of my car as I traveled. And of course, when I got to the house, it swung off to the right or left and kept going. But see, all this came together at the same time, and you can't tell me it was coincidence. It was just confirmation on what I am and what I do. And so that's a little aside, but in the Native American culture, that's my name. Okay? All right, so Joel comments on it and says, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. He says, through what? Through their completeness in God. Through knowing that their strength is of God, not of themselves, not of their own understanding, their spirituality, or their power. No, no, no. There has to be that recognition of a He. There has to be that recognition of the presence of an It, of an I. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. If we do not have that spirit upon us, if we do not have the realization that there is an I empowering us, giving us voice, giving us strength, wisdom, and understanding, we are lost. And all our material props will fail us. And that's what was happening to me in 89. I was discovering that there is an I, and it empowers me. It gives me something to say, something to do. It is the way, the life, and the truth. And fortunate I am in this life to have discovered it, and to commune with it, and to sometimes let it take over. Well, I don't want to read this whole Isaiah because there's a lot of it. So I'll skip down here a little bit. Thus saith God the Lord, this is still Isaiah, it's 42. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, that's plural, heavens, and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Okay, so Isaiah is all about being an instrument for that I, for that God, for the Lord, for the presence. And in this passage of his, he is saying that you have been called, that we are the people of God, and we, the people of God, have been called. And so you, of the Mystical Principles group, have been called. And I don't know how it will express through you. It could express through the most beautiful bridge that there has ever been, more fantastic than the Golden Gate, more beautiful than the Brooklyn Bridge. It might be expressing through you as a painting. Maybe your painting will make the Mona Lisa pale in comparison. Doubtful, but possible. Maybe it'll come through you in a symphony that you heard in your meditation, and because of your knowledge of music, you are able to reproduce what they used to call the music of the spheres. Maybe it'll come forth in a message, a book that will awaken people. And as he says here, bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. You know what that means, so do I. That's someone that's living in nothing but humanhood and has no other awareness. That's a prison. And that prison is lived in for a long, long time. I would not be surprised if some of us were yelling, "Crucify him!" when Christ was presented and the choice was made to pick one. And lo, these many years, centuries later, it's another experience, isn't it? Now we're ready to see and behold and be one with the Christ. Now we're ready to see the invisible Christ. And so Joel's comment is, no power will be given to anything or any person on earth, to material remedies or manipulations, to your thoughts or my thoughts. No power will be given to anything but the I, to God itself. God will give to you and me what we require as we turn wholeheartedly to it in the realization of its presence. I, the Lord, have called thee. Why do you think you are here on earth? He's asking you. Because the Lord, the divine consciousness, has called itself into expression as your individual being. I think that's one of the most beautiful lines in this book. The divine consciousness has called itself into expression as your individual being. That is beautiful. And it has called you to a spiritual purpose, and it will hold your hand. But your hand must be out, ready to be grasped, confident that God's hand will enfold it. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. Think of the confidence it requires to understand that you will be kept throughout all time, throughout all ages, throughout all conditions of health and being. I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. In those days, the Gentiles were considered the ignorant, the pagan. The Gentiles were those who had not yet seen the light. And so I will give thee for a light. to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Only I, the Father within, can do that. Do you see that? That is where our reliance and our confidence must be placed. It is as if we were one with the Father right here, and all that the Father has is ours. Therefore, we must look only to the Father within and let the rest of the world go by. As we do that, we find the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them, which is quite a bit like, behold, I make all things new. The I within you. And this, of course, is beautiful Isaiah. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. This, of course, is the experience that Mary had in the garden when she thought that she was seeing the gardener, because her mind had made Jesus dead. But then the Christ called her by her name, said, Mary. And she said, Master. She recognized the Christ. This is what this Isaiah is saying. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I don't know if you've had that in your meditation, in your inner experience yet, where you hear your name being called. But I have. It comes to many. And so, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Do we fail there? Do we have an inner conviction that we belong to God, that God is in us and through us, governing, guiding, and protecting? Do we not too often feel that we are out here in the world alone, trying to find our way back to God instead of realizing that we have never left God and God has never left us? Yes. That's the problem, a sense of separation, living in a world of two-ness. When we turn within, we practice listening and being receptive and eventually feel the presence. There are times when we are nothing but conscious awareness, and the conscious awareness we are is beholding the presence of I Am. And at that, in that experience, we are living in the world of one. But when we turn our attention out here and live as a human being, we are living in a world of two. And Joel says we must have the inner conviction that we belong to God, that God is in us and through us, governing, guiding, and protecting. And Isaiah says, this is 43, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. See that? I don't know the names without looking them up of the people who walked through the fire, and then suddenly there was a third one there, I think. The person writing that story was able to behold the Christ, as were the two that were walking through the fire. They were in the middle of Christ, and Christ was in the middle of them, or God, or the Father, or I, or it. And they stood in the middle of it, consciously aware of it, and that's how they passed through the fire. So, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the fire thou shalt not be burned, because I will be with thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You see that? When you read, for my glory, that means I have created him so that I can, well, Joel said it best, called itself into expression as your individual being. That's for thy glory, for my glory. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, It is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, see, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Joel says, Gain this conviction. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am come that they might have life more abundantly in every way, physically, mentally, morally, financially. I am come. Turn, yes, turn within, and gain an inner conviction that there is an I, a divine presence that not only formed you, but having formed you will never leave you nor forsake you. In moments of human trials and tribulations, in moments of distress, do not too quickly believe that God has forsaken you, or that you have forsaken God. But remember that even while walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the Father is right there to see you through. Even while walking through the waters or through the flames, the Father is right there. And instead of looking around for material means and material resources, look within and realize, I am come, that they might have life. Only with spiritual vision can you behold the Father. Only with spiritual intuition can you understand that there is a Christ, a divine presence in the midst of you, and that it is greater than any circumstance or condition there is in the outer world. Turn to that withinness and determine to leave your nets. Leave all and follow me, the Christ. Leave all, even father, mother, sister, brother, and see if you can obey when you hear the call. Now, when he says leave father, mother, sister, brother, he does not mean pack your bags and head on out to outer Mongolia to live in a cave and do nothing but meditate. I will tell you again, the entire spiritual path is walked within your consciousness. And so if you leave father, mother, sister, and brother, you leave them in your consciousness, and where they appear to be, you begin to see Christ. You begin to see the presence. That's leaving father, mother, sister, brother, and clinging to Christ. You see, it's an inner job. It's work within. It's a transition in consciousness. It's a transition in your conscious awareness, what you are looking at. If you look and you see father, mother, sister, brother, and only that, you are living in a world of many. Not just two, but billions. But if you look with spiritual discernment, because in your meditation you beheld the I, then when you look, you may see father, mother, sister, brother, but you will also see behind them, into the invisible, the living I of them. That's leaving your nets. Can you accept the fact that in the midst of you, in the center of your being, there dwells this Son of God, the Christ, your true spiritual identity, and that its name is I? Its name is I Am, and that I Am is closer than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. That I Am is the very law and life of your being. This you can do only as you turn completely away from seeking your good from person, place, or things. Only in the degree that you can spiritually discern the Christ as the Spirit of God in man can you put your love out, not draw it out, but pour it out. Share what you have already beheld of the Christ with those who have not yet beheld it. Okay? So that is that chapter, but that's not the end of our talk, because I felt led to reveal something that we've perhaps seen before. This is the book, The Infinite Way, the original book from 1947. This is a chapter called Our Real Existence, and it is discussing, revealing your real existence. It's revealing the I within, which you have to have confidence in, according to Joel. That's a part of leaving your nets, is having confidence and trusting your real existence. So let's dive into this. Our real existence is as spirit. Some seekers may not understand what we mean by this. Now, they completely removed that sentence in the newer version of this book, and I don't know why they removed it. I think it should stay in there. The more they fiddle around with the book, the more the original truth is watered down, and then you can't find it. You read the book and it seems pretty, but you can't find the truth. There's a version out here where they've removed the word Christ out of the entire book. There's no Christ word in it. I think it's a version on Amazon that somebody made. All right, so this sentence needs to stay here. Some seekers may not understand what we mean by this, and I would say that's almost most seekers. What does he mean when he says our real existence is as spirit? Do you understand it? God is a spirit, we are told. Christ said that. God is a spirit. And you are his expression. So what are you? You are spirit. Your real existence is as spirit. And this is the invisible flesh, where it is said, all flesh shall see the glory of God. All invisible flesh, all spirit. And this spirit that you are, this spirit that's within, Joel says, only in the degree that we perceive our real existence as spirit do we drop the false sense of life as material. You see that? Joel said that in this book he has revealed, or spirit has revealed in one sentence or two or a paragraph, enough truth that later became a 30,000 word book. And so each sentence, this book is to be read in such a way that each sentence is to be taken into meditation, or each couple of sentences, or each paragraph. So when he says, only in the degree that we perceive our real existence as spirit do we drop the false sense of life as material, you take that within. You contemplate it, and it starts to reveal your real existence as spirit. And you come to see, that's what he was talking about in that book, Leave Your Nets. He was talking about leaving the false sense of existence as matter. He was talking about leaving those nets, leaving the nets that I've been trapped in a false sense of self, seeing a human being, seeing nothing but human beings. That's what leave your nets mean. Oh, I see, it's an internal thing. Yes. It's not leave your medicine on the counter and don't take it anymore. It's not leave your wife and children and be irresponsible and run off and meditate. That's not what it means. It's not leave your job and just say, well, God's going to send manna from heaven. This is an internal experience. Leave your entire dependency, belief, and trust in a material universe, all of it. Make a transition within. So, when you perceive your real existence as spirit, then you will have left your nets. See, it all fits together, doesn't it? He says, then we'll see that the structural life of man, animal, and plant is a false sense of existence, and that our concern for the so-called necessities of material living has been unnecessary. That though the beauties we behold all hint at God's creation, that is, the beautiful mountains I'm looking at on my computer screen, that's the fall colors I just saw outside, that's the beautiful beach I felt in Hawaii, the beauties we behold all hint at God's creation. They are not that spiritual perfect creation. See, we're taking the good, which is our nets, and we're dropping it. The sick, aging, dying appearances are not at all a part of life, part of real life. So we also drop the so-called bad or evil, don't we? Sick, aging, dying, lacking, limited, that too is a part of a material sense and must be dropped. We drop the opposites. We stand stock still. We stop. Now, Father, reveal the truth. I am listening. And in that moment, there's a movement. Something happens within us. we come into the conscious awareness of spirit. And we remember, yes, I and the spirit are one. The Father's infinite spirit has expressed individually as my spirit within. And this is the I that I rely on. This is the I that I rest in. So when we've dropped those, Joel says, then only do we begin to catch glimpses of the eternal spiritual existence, untouched by material conditions or mortal thoughts. And that caused me to write a note to myself that says, there is a world untouched by mortal thought. Think of that. To step into a world untouched by mortal thought. He says, as we turn from the world we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, that's all, everything, we catch inspired visions which show forth the earth of God's creating. Ha! There is a world untouched by world thought. And that world is the world, the earth of God's creating. And it's right here. But to see it, you must leave your nets. To see it, you must drop the opposites. To see it, you must rest within. And behold, with a new pair of eyes. And listen, really listen within. And you will hear a voice say, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Or maybe you'll just hear the voice say, Mary, Rebecca, John, Michael, Sarah. And when you hear it, you will know you have heard the word. You have heard the Spirit, which is expressing individually as you. And so he says, as we turn from the world, we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, we catch inspired visions and show forth the earth and the individual of God's creating. In healing work, we must turn away from the structural universe. We must remember that we are not called upon to heal it. We're not called upon to change it, alter it, correct it, or save it. We are called upon to drop it. We are first of all to realize that it exists only as illusion, but that illusion is not out there. You have a veil in front of your eyes, and the veil is the belief in two-ness. The veil is world thought, world thoughts, thoughts about a world that God's not in, thoughts of good and evil. That's what Joel calls it, the belief in good and evil. That's the veil in front of your eyes. And if you see materially, you're looking through that veil. Oh my God, how could such a thing happen? He was such a nice person. Oh my God, how could such a thing happen? She was so young. You're looking through a veil. The veil is the illusion. Where is the veil? Inside the mind, or the mind itself, the human mind, which is world thoughts. That's the veil. And so there is no world out here that God is not in. Yes, God is not in the human scene, says Joel. But that human scene is not out there. The human scene is the veil. He says it right here. We are first of all to realize it exists only as illusion, as a false sense of life. And so when you recognize, hey, this is a veil, it's an illusion, it's hypnotism, I am going to drop it. I'm not going to try to do anything with it. Make it better, improve it, heal it. No, I'm dropping it. It's a veil. The fabric of it is the belief in good and evil, is what Joel likes. So I'm dropping it. Now I stand stock still. I'm not going to play with it. I'm going to stop. Speak, Father. What is here? And you feel as I am the presence. And you know God is the Spirit. And I feel it. And that Spirit is expressing as my invisible self. I am Spirit. I and the Father are one. God is Spirit. I am Spirit. Our real existence is as Spirit. Ah! Now I look out with those eyes. The veil has thinned. And I see what looks like a healing, what looks like harmony. But it's really Spirit appearing. From this vantage point in consciousness, when you have the conscious awareness of yourself as Spirit, we behold through spiritual sense the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, plural. Because the heavens are states and levels of consciousness on the way to the complete Christ consciousness. So this is only a, well, one, two paragraphs of this wonderful chapter. And I will read this to you and we'll wrap it up. Be a beholder. You see, stand to one side of that veil. Be a beholder, a witness. Watch the unveiling of the Christ in your consciousness, and that's where it happens. The healing does not happen out here. No such thing. That's a belief in two. The healing happens within. And what is it? It's the unveiling of the Christ within. It's the lifting of the veil, or the thinning of the veil within. That's the experience. The attempt to bring Spirit and its laws to bear on material concepts constitutes the warfare between the flesh and the Spirit. And peace can only come when the structural sense of universe and the corporeal sense of man has been overcome. Bam! Does he mean that? Does he really mean that? Joel says, yes, I do. Now, when you have had that inner experience of the veil thinning to the point where you feel the presence and you know it's within and without, and that the only universe is a universe of Spirit governed by love, as he says in the New Horizon, then you can do what he said in this chapter. Then you can rest back, you can trust it, you can trust Christ, you can trust I. And you can know, I, the Lord, have called thee. Then you can trust it. You can rely on it. You can behold it going before you, as Isaiah says, to make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. You can mount up with wings of eagles. You can run and not be weary, not faint. Because you will have the power that comes from that invisible Spirit, from the conscious awareness of that invisible Spirit. It does you no good if you don't have the conscious awareness. If you don't have the conscious awareness of that Spirit, the veil is in place and you're not seeing through it. If you have the conscious awareness of that Spirit, the veil is thinning, and you're beginning to see the spiritual God, the spiritual man, the spiritual individuality, spiritual being, and the spiritual universe. Okay. Two more chapters. And I'm really feeling wonderful about this whole experience of leave your nets. I think you know now, leave your nets does not mean drop your nets and stop fishing and run and follow some guru and sit in a mountain cave somewhere. No, leave your nets is all about the internal awakening, leaving your concept of a material self, a material universe, and dropping it. At first only in your meditation, and catching a glimpse, a conscious awareness of infinite spirit. This you can rest back in. And when this calls your name, Bill, you know, trust me, you know who you belong to and who belongs to you. It is truly a love affair. Thank you. God bless. I hope the veil is thinning and you are beholding the eye.